as I prayed about what we should talk about this morning, earlier this week, I didn't know what direction I'd be led in by the Holy Spirit. As each day went by, I reached out to the people that I normally call and text, and Lisa has a list that she calls and texts with, and we folks that we knew needed to hear from us. And we wanted to check on and see how they were doing. And day after day, we came across people that were just at a point in their lives that they were at a crossroads. People who are dealing with the loss of someone recently, and other people who are dealing with the loss years and years ago. The pain and the grief are so much a part of their lives right now. They don't know what to do without it, and they can't process it, and they're stuck. Major life-changing illnesses that have taken the turn for the worst, and as I texted and called with these people, and prayed with these people, I got the image of a soldier exhausted on the battlefield, having fought for their lives, and they hear the marching and the drums of another army set to attack. And this comes from people that have gotten bad news in the last month or so, and they're just so tired, and they don't know what to do. We've texted and called and reached out to people that are dealing with addictions directly or indirectly. Addictions are much like a wildfire scorching everything in their lives, just leaving nothing but cinder. All of these people. By the end of the week, I began to realize that the Holy Spirit showed me people who look like any of us. You wouldn't know. If I told you their names, you'd be surprised. Some of them. But inside, they feel like they're trout. Imagine floating a dark sea, the occasional splash and no land in sight. I think most of us have gotten at some point in our lives, in this journey we take, like these people, we have to ask, what do we do? We all have plans for our lives, and each of us want to accomplish certain things. When we're young, we have all these plans. All this we're going to do. As we go on, less and less of it gets done. Some of us are able to see our plans and dreams become reality. Others are still waiting to see the hopes and the plans and the dreams unfold in their lives. Sometimes what we want is right here, and we have it for a split second, and it's gone. Just the memories remain. I started reading and researching to find the scripture, and I've used this scripture before that I was supposed to use. And in the Bible, the Israelites went through trials like this. I think when the Bible was composed, the authors, and there were multiple authors, different times, different places, I don't think they realized that their stories would be stories for us, that what they were experiencing, we'd still experience 2,000 years later. This section of scripture we're going to look at comes from one of the lowest points in Israel's history. They were truly asking God, what do we do? And God spoke to them through the prophet Jeremiah. Here is after, and give you a little background. The Babylonian Empire had destroyed Jerusalem and conquered Israel at this point. This was about 600 years before, 600 or 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Jerusalem, the site of the Holy Temple of Solomon, was ashes, cinders, stones, rubble. That temple that Solomon built for God was built with timbers that came from the cedars of Lebanon, gold from Egypt, the finest. Nothing left. The ark went missing. It's still, to this day, no one knows what happened to it. All the parts of the temple were destroyed or taken. The Ark of the Covenant, which had been made by Moses, all the original parts that were in the tabernacle when Moses and the Israelites were out in the desert, the things that they created were still being used. Gone. Melted down. I don't think any of them survived. 800 years. Gone. Israel had been an independent nation for 700 years at that time. That's three times longer than we have. How'd this happen? Majority of the Israelites had fallen away from God. The temple was put into neglect while there were things called Asherah poles, which were emblems of foreign gods, fake gods, were all over the places. Incense being burned while people just kept falling away and falling away and falling away. God kept sending prophet after prophet after prophet to try and get the people back on track. Sometimes people would turn back, but it wouldn't last long. Like some of us, we get scared enough and we try and straighten up and then we slide back in. Sin is the root cause for almost all the suffering in this world. Imagine sin like splattering paint. A lot of times it gets on things it doesn't get on. People are affected by sin they didn't start or didn't create. Frequently affects the innocent as well as the guilty. In many ways, it seems to affect them more. Sometimes the people who are doing these bad things, they don't feel it. But the people around them are devastated. Some people during this time that were discussing stayed obedient to God. The Bible talks about Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, men that stayed loyal to God and risked their lives for standing up for what's right in God's eyes. And they all lived during this period of just give or take a generation or so. So there were people out there still standing up for God, but they were all rounded up, innocent, guilty, and carried away from the only lives they'd ever known. And they were forced to start new life in a strange place. And how do you start all over? There are points in my life I've had to start all over, and it is no fun. Anyone that's ever had to start off with you didn't have two dimes to rub together, no fun whatsoever. God wasn't silent on this. He taught Jeremiah to tell the people, build houses, live in them, take wives, become fathers, become husbands. Where I put ye at, seek the welfare of this city. Babylon's in modern-day Iraq. It's about 60 miles from Baghdad. Give you an idea of the size of the city. Herodotus, he was a Greek historian. He went all around the known world at the time. Babylon had walls 56 miles in total length. Jerusalem at the time was 220 acres. So it was huge. It would contain one of the seven original wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and archaeologists have confirmed it. These are confirmed wonders. It was there. This is where the Israelites were carried to. Much like the Israelites, most of us have had times in our lives where we've been yanked out of our everyday lives. Maybe not in exile, but losing a job. Losing a house. Losing a family member. Whether the family member was lost to death or addiction, criminal charges, mental illness, it's a loss. The person you know is no longer there. Sometimes, and I don't want to minimize a death because it's awful, but in some ways I think it is just as bad or worse when the person's living with you, but they're not there. It's not the person you love. It can be very hard to hear from God that you are expected to settle in and get on with life? Don't you know how much I'm hurting? How bad all this is? These aren't questions I had to look up. These are questions I've asked. I've asked in my life with my storms, when I've been jerked out of life. Whenever we have a couple visitors, but when I talk, if I ever say you, I mean we. Because I'll be the first to tell you, I have messed up. I have been affected by mess ups. And I have been, in a way, modern day exiled, like I think most of us have been at some point in our lives. Every storm, whether it's on the Weather Channel, in the lives of people that lived thousands of years ago, or in our own today, has three distinct parts. A beginning. The beginning is usually caused by some type of disruption in the normal climate. When we think about our spiritual storms, do they happen in normal everyday life, or is there something? Like the formation of a tornado, some kind of low pressure, something that spins and becomes so destructive to us that can come up out of just out of nowhere. There's a middle where the full force of these disruptions are felt by everyone in the area. Everyone. And an ending where the effects of that disruption have been played out and we come out of our homes, out of our bathrooms to see the devastation. The actions of the Israelites against God were the disruption that caused the beginning of their storm. Unfortunately, the disrupted sin affected the innocent as well as the guilty like a thunderstorm. It affects everybody in the area. And God's speaking about what to do in the middle of the storm in these verses. We'll follow a similar wisdom in most storms. We stay put, try to make the best of it. What else can you do? If you're going through a storm right now, just remember they end. They end at some point in time. God goes on to tell the people through Jeremiah, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and don't listen to the dreams for which they dream. They'll falsely come to you in my name. I have not sent them. He's probably saying that about a few things today. God's been blamed for a lot of things he ain't never said. How many of us have heard someone justify why they do what they do? Well, it's in the Bible. Really? Where? I don't know, but it's in there. It's got an index. I know. Look, please look it up for me. There have been a lot of prophets and pastors who have said they've been led by God to say or do things. I'll tell you from this side of it, it can be real tempting to put your words into it. It can be real tempting. And it's an every week thing that I have to struggle with. Because I don't know where, I have to remember, where does this end and Mark begins? If I ever get to the point that I got too much of me and not enough of this, I don't need to be talking to y'all. And that's for any pastor, I think, or any person that claims to be a Christian, because we're all responsible for spreading the word. We're all responsible if someone's struggling. That if it's laid on our heart, we're responsible for what the Holy Spirit urges us to do. There have been people who have twisted God's words from Genesis to Isaiah. There will be till the events of Revelation are played out. It's natural for them to do that for their own purposes and their feelings, and not for God's. I mean, we're inclined to do it. How many of us have teenagers? Can I spend the night at so-and-so's house? Ask your dad. Dad, mama said it was all right if I spent the night at so-and-so's house. Not exactly, but I think we've all been there. And how many of us have done that with God? I have. There's no mother God to go to, but I'm pretty sure you said this was all right. I'm pretty sure. And no. And also, in times of stress, how many of us pull God out like a battery charger, a jump starter, spare tire? I've done it. Yeah, most of us, honest, we all have. We look at a verse, we pray a little bit, it's all okay, and you go to the next time. I'm sure the prophet sprang up a lot during this time, offering a quick fix. How many times have life-changing storms been fixed quickly? Verse 10, this is a hard one to swallow for the Israelites. It would be for me too. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will follow through. I will bring you back to this place. 70 years. That's a long time. I found this comparison while I was researching this sermon. It came from Pastor Anthony Hodge. A good cook has the finished product in mind when he or she begins preparing a meal. An artist, in putting together a picture or other craft, has an idea of how it's going to be completed, what it's going to look like. An architect knows, in preparing a set of drawings, that what new project is capable of being and how the end product's going to look. If humanity is able to function in this way, it functions creative, finished product, then God can. God didn't forget those people who were in this raging storm. It was created by sin, a lot of it not their own. Some of it was. It affected the innocent as well as the guilty. Sometimes people put God, they want to blame God for what's happening in their lives, illness, people not acting right. God didn't cause misery in this world. Sin did. Sin brought along with it sickness, illness, so many things. Innocent people get sick. Innocent people who have never done anything, they get sick. It's through no fault of their own, but when sin was introduced, he introduced all these other things to it. One day it will be passed, and I think that's part of what God's saying here. He's telling the Israelites he's going to bring them home. He's telling them he hadn't forgot about them. How many of us have ever felt forgotten by God? I have. One of the most powerful things that God can put on your heart is to remind you that you have not been forgotten. How many of us have been in a funeral home, standing by a grave, standing in line to get somebody out of jail, standing outside an emergency room and thinking, God, where are you at? Where are you at? By these people who were taken from everything they'd known, they were wondering where God was at. That promise in Jeremiah 29:10, I ain't forgot you. I have not forgotten you. You're doing what you have to do to prepare for what God's planned for you, if you're willing to seek his will for you. This is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. It's beautiful. It is beautiful. However, most people don't read the other verses to really understand what's being said. God's never promised us a life on the easy street. Never. He does say that he knows the plans he has for each of us. And even as the rain and the lightning of these storms come down, even as we close the doors on a career, a marriage, good health, we put our blood, our sweat, our tears into these things, jobs that we have worked for years. And I know we're not supposed to be defined by what we do, but to an extent we are. Some jobs become passions. And we define ourselves by that. Relationships, anyone that's ever gone through a broken up relationship, you put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into it. To keep a relationship going is never easy. It's never easy. The couples that say, well, I've never fought. Are you crazy? At some point in time, we all do. And I love my wife to death, but my sister-in-law is sitting there smiling. I know my mom-in-law is too, because we look at life differently sometimes. I don't, unless it's cooking, I measure nothing. My wife has a particular set of plans for everything and everyone, and so that leads to discussions at times. And we all have those. We put our effort, our love, our blood, our sweat, our tears into all this, and anyone that's in a relationship, y'all know what we're talking about. And I might need to erase this after I post it on the church website. Sin causes the majority of the storms we're in, whether we're caught in it or we start it. God gets us through these storms. God also promises the Israelites, when you call upon me and you pray for me, I will listen to you. God places an importance on prayer. There's over 650 prayers in the Bible. Those of you that know me know I place a high price on it. I'm not a fixer. I can't fix things, but I'll pray for you. I will pray for you. I've prayed for people I don't know. I have prayed with people in airports. That ain't bragging, but that's just how I am used. And God believes in the power of prayer. The best compliment a church can be paid is, this is a house of prayer. When did Jesus finally lose it in his earthly ministry? When he walked in the temple and he didn't feel the Holy Spirit. My Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. God's telling these people right now, call on me, pray to me, I will listen. The Bible records 450 different answers to those 650 prayers. Distinct answers. Jesus prayed 25 times during his earthly ministry that's recorded. There are thousands of miracles of Jesus that have never been recorded. At the end of Luke, I think it's Luke, if I told you the volumes, if we recorded what Jesus did, it would be volumes and volumes. In the Bible, Paul mentions prayer, prayer reports, prayer requests 41 times. Today's world, there are many people who attend church regularly, and even pastors, they don't pray regularly. One thing I'm so impressed with when we went down to the district assembly a couple weeks ago with all the Nazarene churches, the ones I had visited before, prayer had been done out of formality. Our district superintendent, we have a new one. This was his first one. That man prayed. It wasn't bookends. That man got to a point, let's pray. And it was authentic. And he wants God to work in this district, in all the churches. And that's what's missing in a lot of churches, in a lot of lives. How many times do we really authentically pray? Prayer is our way to talk to our God and wait for Him to answer. God's encouraging the Israelites to pray diligently. That's just be honest. And often. If you feel like something's missing in your life, try to follow with the words from Jeremiah. Pray to God. Be honest. I'm in a mess. I don't know what to do. I'm feeling this. I don't know if it's from you or the world. I need help. I am stumbling. I am in this storm. I can't tell which way to go. Be explicit. Lay it on the line with God. I messed up. I'm trying to get off this drug. I didn't. I should have done this with this person. I didn't. It's my fault. I am in this mess. Sometimes when we go to prayer, we don't have to say that because it wasn't us. We didn't do it. But I'm affected by this. I'm affected by this person. I am affected by my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife. I love them. Come into their lives. Father, help me to be tough if I need to be tough. Because sometimes the worst thing we can do is just keep right on and giving that person what they need, what they want, because it's really what they need. And it's hard because you're in the storm just the same as they are. And you love them and you don't want to do that. God wants to see us accomplish positive things in this life. And we need to be reminded that things may not necessarily happen when we want them to. And they may not happen the way we want them to. But still, God has plans for our lives better than the plans we have on our own lives. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. How many of us have held back when we pray? How many of us just want to be good Christians? And just, Lord, thank you. Just everything's going hunky-dory. I appreciate you. When our lives are in a mess, He's a God. He knows it. He knows it. He wants us to be honest with Him. And really, when we don't share with God, what is really the root cause of it? Why don't we share with God? I don't want to bother Him, or I don't want to humble myself. There have been times I gave the excuse, I just don't want to bother you. But really, I didn't want to admit what a mess I was in. Like He couldn't see it. And honestly, that was the reason. I did not want to admit the mess I was in. Spiritually, physically, financially, everything. We want Him a lot of times to help us with our current problem, but not to guide our lives. How can He fulfill His plans for us if He's a part-time God? It can be very, why do we do it? It can be very hard and uncomfortable to let God in our whole spiritual house. How many of us have gotten that phone call, I'm going to come and I'm going to drop this by the house? Does it strike fear into your heart when you get that call? Because you're sitting around in jogging pants, t-shirt, hair stuck up, you're drinking a cup of coffee, I'll be there in 20 minutes. Cats are all over the house. Our poodle, anyone that's been to our house, our poodle has 3 beds throughout the house, not including ours, and has more toys than your average 4-year-old. We have a teenager. We have a messy teenager. So this sends us into fear mode. How many of us are the same way with our spiritual house? We want God in the living room where everything looks nice, but we've closed up all the bedrooms and we put all the dirty dishes into the dishwasher and into the stove. And don't go back in that back room. Why? Because it's a mess. It's a mess. It is a mess up one side and down the other. God wants to see the piled up shoes and the unmatching socks. He's going to see all the projects we've been meaning to get around to, like painting the bedroom or reading that daily verse. He's God. He sees it. He knows it. He loves us. He loves us messed up. How many times does God use people that are complete messes? Liars, murderers, adulterers, people that have held close while saints were being stoned. Paul, biggest persecutor of the Christian church, almost extinguished the fire of the followers of Jesus. Single biggest spreader of churches in the Mediterranean world. God used him. God changed him. God loves us like He loved those people 2,600 years ago. He knew and He loved them all, sinner and saint, that had been caught up in that storm. There's 7 billion people. God does love them all. A lot of them may not love Him. A lot of them willingly choose to do evil. There is evil in this world. Even these sensationalized headlines, which come and go, you don't really know how to take them, but there's evil in this world. But God's in our lives every moment, every day. The devil, one of his favorite ways to create separation is to make us think God's not here. God's here. He's wanting us to seek Him in prayer and word to let Him give us His plans for us. Oh, sorry. Got a little happy with it, Suzanne. My bad. Yeah. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes. I will gather you from this place. I will gather you through all the nations that you have been spread to. Anyone ever heard of the lost tribes of Israel? This happened earlier. After Solomon died, had a son who was a knucklehead, Israel split in two. The Assyrians conquered the top half of Israel 100 years before this happened. Part of the problem was the lower half helped the people that conquer the northern half conquer them. So sin to sin to sin. They were scattered throughout the world. There are Jews in Russia. At that time, I think it was called Gog or Magog. They have been spread all through Rome. They were spread out everywhere. The Syrians carted them all off and replaced them with foreign people. The mess that's occurring in modern-day Israel right now goes back to this. Those people that were originally there were the Palestinians were originally hauled in by the Assyrians, a lot of them. And that's where part of this mess comes from today. But God made a promise, and he kept it. 2,600 years. He got the Israelites were carried home, the largest remnant, after the Babylonians were conquered. It was about 70 years. They were brought back. They rebuilt Jerusalem, and it's changed hands multiple times. God brought them back. Israel itself did not exist again until 1948. But he brought them back home. All storms, whether it's a thunderstorm or hurricane or something in your life that's just as devastating, all storms end. All storms do end, and God's there with us. Just as he was with those Israelites in a foreign country. He helped them survive and thrive in that environment. He kept his promise. He returned them to Israel. It was hard work for them to rebuild. There were no walls, no gates. Cinders, reminders of what was. God worked. He worked through men and women, and he rebuilt that temple. Continue to strive for the best and include God in every phase of your life. God's got a plan for us. It may not be anywhere that we're what we're thinking, but God's got a plan for us, and God's plans are always better than our dreams. Don't forget, our job is to seek God's face and be led by the Spirit as we're directed to follow God's plans for our lives. True prayer is a way of life, not just for use in cases of emergency. Make it a habit, and when the need arises, you'll be in practice. Reverend Billy Graham. As we go to prayer, if you're in a storm, be honest with God. Ask him, what do I do? What do I do? If your life has had a major change, go to God in prayer. Lord, seek me. I want to seek you. Lead me. Open the doors. Give me the words. Give me the actions. Lead my decisions. One more quote. Have you ever said, well, all we can do now is pray? When we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. Another quote from Reverend Graham. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. Then we're going to, then the altars will be open. If it's laid on your heart to come up and pray, pray. If you died today, what would you hear? Well done, good and faithful servant, or I do not know you. I say that with all seriousness. Maybe it's not your storm. Maybe it's the storm of someone you love. If they were to die today, what would that answer be? If your storm is not named for you, but you're still being affected by it, lift that person up and pray for God to come in their lives. Pray for God to work in your life to help them. And what you, the answer you may get may be no. Tell them no. Tell them no, which is hard. And it's okay to pray for courage to say no. Or it may be that you reach out to them. I don't know what God's plans are, but I do know we all need to seek them. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, all of us either have, had, or know someone that has a storm in their life and they are at the point they don't know what to do. Death of a loved one that they're struggling with, an addiction that seems like a death of their own or someone else. Father, losing a job. Father, financial issues. Mental illness. There's so many things, Father, that we are dealing with. And if we're honest, we're at a point, a lot of us, what do we do? I don't know. Father, come into our lives. Help us, Father, and help us to accept the answers and understand the answers that you give us. And Father, help us to follow through. Help us to be 7 day a week Christians. 1 hour does not sustain us. Father, help us to be 7 day a week Christians. Help us to carry your words outside of these walls into this world. And Father, help the people there in the storms. And Father, through them, you will be helping us through ours. Father, all these things, in Jesus' name we pray for. Amen. Y'all, the altar's open and songs are starting.